Our reading this morning for the sermon comes from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and it's chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 22. A bit of a longer reading, but that's what the sermon is based on this morning. Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. And as they, that's Peter and John, were speaking to the people and the priests, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And that's where we'll stop. And before we go to the sermon, let's pray one more time and ask for the Lord's blessing on the message. Our Father in heaven, we again ask for your blessing on this word. Again, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would fill us and that your Spirit would fill this place, that with all boldness I would be able to proclaim your word, and with all faith the people would be able to receive your word. Lord, we pray again that your Son would be honored this morning in the words that is preached. Please give clarity in speaking, clarity in listening. Keep the devil from us, Lord. Keep all distractions away, and help us to honor you both in the preaching and in the listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sermon this morning comes from the portion we read. And our text in particular is verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 4, where we read that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And to understand this, I have to acknowledge and help you understand that I dropped you right into the middle of a story in Acts chapter 4. The story actually begins in Acts chapter 3, with the healing of a lame man. And I think the children here probably even know that story quite well, that in chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a lame man sitting at the gate that is called Beautiful. And the lame man holds out his hand, and he asks for alms, for charity, for a donation. And it says that Peter fixes his eyes on this man, and he tells him to look at him. And Peter says that those well-known words, he says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this man, who was 40 years old, born a cripple, stands up. He stands up. He says his feet and his ankles receive strength. And he not only stands up, and he not only walks, but he enters the temple with Peter and John, it says, leaping and praising God. So this is a remarkable miracle. This is a man who's never been able to walk. And in the space of just a couple of seconds, he goes from being a lame man begging for alms because he can't work, he can't do anything, to leaping for joy and praising God in the temple. And, of course, the people crowd around Peter and John. And if you read chapter 3, you'll see how Peter and John use this opportunity to boldly preach by the name of Jesus. And it says at the end of chapter 3 that many, and at the beginning of 4 as well, that many of these people believe. But then in chapter 4, where we started today, you hear how that as they're speaking to the people, it says the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, these are the leaders of the Jewish religious society, they come upon them and they arrest them. They're very upset. It says they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they're very angry. This is the same Jesus they had just killed. They thought they were done with this. This Jesus who had so challenged their authority and who had so openly condemned them for their sin. But now here they have this again. There's people preaching Jesus in the temple. And so they put them in jail. Next morning, they haul them out and they set them on trial. And they ask them, "In whose name, by whose authority are you doing these things?" And then we heard Peter's response, didn't we? Peter, he does answer their question. He says, "If you're asking, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means he has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So Peter doesn't just, he does answer their question. He tells them, "We did this by the name of Jesus." But he immediately then goes on, you could say, the offense. He preaches to them. And note how remarkable this is. Peter and John are preaching to the very people who killed Jesus not long ago. And they're preaching boldly. In fact, they're condemning these rulers and these Israelites for their sin. They say, "We're preaching Jesus. This is the Jesus that you killed, that God raised from the dead." And then in verse 11, they quote a verse from the Old Testament, one of the Psalms, where it says, "The stone that was rejected by you will become the cornerstone, the head of the corner." And that's the most important stone in any building, the foundation of the building, you might say. And so that's what Peter says. That's who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He's the foundation on which the people of God will be built and are built. And this is the one who you crucified. And then in verse 12, we come to the climax, really, of his sermon. The overarching point that he wants and needs everyone to hear. And it's that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's really the gist of what Peter is preaching, that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus. And that's the theme for this morning's sermon, salvation in no other name than Jesus. And I just have 3 points to help us keep track of the message and the structure of it. First, we'll hear how this is an exclusive message. And second, we'll hear how it's a hopeful message. And third, how it's a forceful message. So for those who are taking notes, the theme is salvation in no other name than Jesus. And we'll hear in the first place how it's an exclusive message, second, a hopeful message, and third, a forceful message. And I think, children, that word exclusive maybe is a little bit difficult for some of you. But exclusive really just means only. There's no other way. So when I say it's an exclusive message, I'm saying that it's a message of salvation in no other name than Jesus. In other words, Peter is telling these people, you can't be saved by the name of Abraham. Right? The Jews put a lot of stock in the fact they were children of Abraham. And Peter's saying, there's no salvation in the name or in the power or in the righteousness of Abraham. There's no salvation in the tradition of the Pharisees. You can't be saved by keeping all of these Pharisaical laws and going to the temple and doing your sacrifices. That doesn't save you. And we can broaden that out, can't we? To today, this is very relevant. There's no salvation in the name of Buddha. There's no salvation in the name of Islam. There's no salvation in any other religion or any other person. That's what it means to be exclusive. There's one way of salvation, and every other way is cut off. And what is that one way, that one name of that whereby we must be saved? That way of salvation is only in Jesus. Now, I really want the impact, the full import of that statement to really settle into our souls for a moment. Because I know I'm preaching in a church. This might sound very simple, very basic. But this actually has, this is something we would do well to meditate on more. Because when Peter says there's no other name, there's no other way of salvation than through this name of Jesus, that's something that frankly should impact us more in our day-to-day lives. And I rejoice if, in fact, that's something you fully grasp. But the reality is, I think so often, even as Christians, we start to lose sight of that. We start to rely not just on the name of Jesus, but also on maybe something as simple as our church attendance. We feel better about our standing before God because, well, we're good church people. Or we feel better because we've been baptized. Or we feel more secure with God because we live moral lives. Or maybe to bring it a little closer to home, we feel better about ourselves before God when we shed some tears over our sin. Or when we pray more often. Or maybe when our faith seems strong, we just feel better about ourselves. And when we start to live that way, when we start to rely on anything other than the name of Jesus for our salvation, we immediately begin to rob ourselves of the peace that comes with relying wholly and solely on Jesus. And that's something that can at times be very offensive. Even people in the church can get upset by this. But of course, think about what Peter is doing. He's not pulling any punches, as it were. He's not soft-pedaling this message, even though he knows the Jews of all people are going to be furious with this. This is going to cut them to the core, to say that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus, the very Jesus you crucified. He doesn't shy away from the exclusivity of this message, even though it is offensive to them. And that's something in our day and age maybe we would do well to learn from, because if we're just speaking very practically, how many of us would dare to stand up going to college, how many of us would dare to stand up in our college cafeteria or classroom and tell people that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus? In other words, you'll go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. I think immediately we can feel like the fear that would cause in us, the shakiness of our insides is, I don't want to stand up and tell people this. They're going to be so upset with me. Same thing when you go to if you go work in a secular work environment. This message is exclusive, and just because it's exclusive, it does offend people. But that's exactly what Peter does, and frankly, friends, it's exactly the message we need to absorb, and we need not fear to spread that to others. Because that is the message of the gospel. It's no Christianity if it's not exclusive. The whole message of the gospel is that there is salvation in one name. There is one way to be saved, and that's it. And no matter how much that offends people outside the church, and no matter how much this might offend us if we're being honest in our own pride, we have to understand this. We will not be saved relying on Jesus and anything else, let alone something other than Jesus altogether. And that's really the key. And I know this seems so basic, but it's a message we have to hear Sunday after Sunday. That there's one way to be saved, and it's through this Jesus. This Jesus who was crucified for our sin, whose blood was poured out on Calvary that our sins might be washed away. This Jesus who was and is God, who came and became a man, and who lived a perfectly righteous life so we might be covered with His righteousness and not our own. We don't wash away our own sins. We don't wrap ourselves in our own righteousness and appear before God. We will never be able to stand before God, friends, and point to what we have done. How we have raised ourselves up from the dead, and how we have washed ourselves clean and lived a perfect life. It won't happen. There's one way of salvation. There's one way to true peace with God. And that is through this name of Jesus. It's too easy for us. Yes, we say we know that, but it's too easy for us to forget that. And the day-to-day muck of our own sin and self-righteousness, we lose sight of that, the clarity of that message, that we seek life outside of ourselves. That's our hope. That we'll get to the hope of that later in the sermon. But we have to strive to keep that in the forefront of our mind. And I don't want to negate, by the way, the importance of all these other things, of reading the Bible, of going to church, of observing the sacraments, of keeping the law of God, or striving to. These are things that we should do, we must do. But there's one way of salvation. There's one way, and that's it. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. If you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. And those are not my words. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But as I said, it's an exclusive message. It's in a way a cutting message. But it's also a hopeful message. That's our second point. It's a hopeful message. Because there is salvation to be had. There is salvation to be had. Yes, Peter is delivering this sermon in the form of a rebuke. He's cutting off these Pharisees and their self-righteousness. He's condemning them for what they have done. He's very openly declaring that you can't be saved as you are. But at the same time, I hope you see that the silver lining, the golden lining here, that there is salvation. There is salvation even for the very people that crucified Jesus. The very people that cried out, His blood be on us and on our children. You think about what that means, what they said there. They said before God, condemn us for this man's blood. The blood of the beloved Son of God. And yet Peter is now telling them that there is salvation even for you. Even for the chief of sinners. There is salvation. What a hopeful message. There is a name. There is a name, if I flip the verse to make it positive. There is a name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. That brings up, and we don't have time to get into this, but it brings up the way that this chapter and the chapter before highlights the name of God. It's interesting if you think about that from our verse. He doesn't say there is salvation in no one, He does say there's salvation in no one else, but he says there is no other name. Right? He doesn't just say no other way, no other possibility. He said there's no other name under heaven given among men. He highlights the name of God, in other words. The name of God. And it actually starts, I quoted it already from Acts chapter 3. How did this whole story, this whole scenario start? When Peter looked at a lame man and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we don't have time to go through all the different ways that name is emphasized in these two chapters. But if you just even were to go through and count the time that Peter refers to the name of God in these two chapters, I think it's somewhere like 8 different times. Even in the sermon, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, is this man here standing well." He emphasizes the importance of God's name. And if you ever want a fruitful area to study on your own, something that will really warm your heart, study the names of God. Study the names of God, because that's emphasized here in this passage. There's something so important, so special about the names by which God reveals himself. It actually already starts, if you know your Old Testament, back in Exodus 3. Do you remember when Moses, and I won't spend too long on this, but do you remember when Moses meets with God at the burning bush? God tells him, "You're going to lead my people out of Egypt." Do you remember what Moses asked God in that moment? He doesn't ask, "How is this going to be?" He doesn't ask, "What's this all going to look like?" He says, "When I go to the people, they're going to ask me what your name was. What can I tell them? What's your name?" In other words, he asks him. What a remarkable question. But perhaps even more remarkable is that God answers him. And he gives us that name, Yahweh, that name that sometimes in our Bible translated as Jehovah, or it just means "I am that I am." That's actually a broader meaning, but that's probably the closest translation, "I am." When you meet with those people, tell them, "My name is Yahweh. I am that I am." It gets to God's covenant faithfulness. And you see this emphasis on the name of God thereafter in the Old Testament. But interestingly, this ties in with what we're talking about. Interestingly, as time goes on, you get clearer and clearer messages from the prophets in the Old Testament about the fact that there's this Messiah that God is going to send. This Messiah who is going to be God himself, who will be God himself, and he's going to come and deliver us, the people of Israel. And the interesting, remarkable thing is, it's not too long before the prophets start speaking about what his name might be. You see how the emphasis they put on a name, they see that there's meaning in a name. Just like there's meaning, great meaning, a depth of meaning in the name of Yahweh, the I am that I am. So there's meaning in the names by which God reveals himself. And as the prophets look toward the New Testament, they look toward the coming of the Messiah, they start speaking about what the name of this Messiah might be. You can think of Isaiah 7. It's a well-known prophecy. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which means God with us. So just a couple of chapters later, Isaiah quotes prophesies those well-known words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." See the focus on the name. They realize how much is revealed in a name. And as you go through the rest of the prophets, you see that they referred to him by more names. But then you come to the New Testament. You come to Matthew. And what's the name? I think, children, you know where I'm going with this. What's the name that an angel speaks to Mary? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. And now you see how it all comes together here in Acts. Now that the apostles finally understand how Jesus was going to save them, how he was going to save his people, what he was going to do. Right now Peter says, there is salvation to be had in the name of Jesus because he will save you from your sins. What a hopeful message that is. And you can think of how rightly the poet says it. I know of a name, a beautiful name that angels brought down to earth. That beautiful name from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. What hope that should give every one of us, no matter where we are right now, no matter what we've done, no matter what's been done to us, no matter our situation, there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Even for the people who crucified him, there is hope, there is salvation. And it's a name, as we read in our text, a name given under heaven. In other words, the name spread far and wide. It's not limited to the Jews here in Acts. It's not limited to the special people of God in the nation of Israel. But it's a name that has gone out and needs to go out far and wide. It's a name that has gone all the way out to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to the people that sit in this building. What a remarkable thing that is. I don't think any of us are Jewish by birth. We don't belong to this ancient tribe of Israel. We're in an entirely different continent, a world away. And yet here we are, hearing about the name of Jesus. And the call of Jesus himself at the end of Matthew. Go to every nation under the to the ends of the earth. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. A name that is spread and needs to be spread. Again, it just speaks to God's grace, doesn't it? That he doesn't just keep this name to a few people, but spreads it far and wide, that every sinner, from every tribe and tongue and nation might hear that there is hope, that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. And again, if you go back to our text in verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men. That word men in Greek just refers to people broadly, men and women. And that's, again, something that should fill our hearts with hope. Because if you think about who we are, who we people are, what we have done, how we are guilty before this great God, why would there be salvation given to people? We haven't earned it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to merit this salvation. And when you think about what we've done before a just and a holy God, the fact that God gives this name of Jesus to be spread far and wide to people, not to angels, not to animals, not just to babies who are innocent, to people, to all people, of every age, of every tribe and tongue and nation. What a hopeful message this is. That there is a name under heaven given to people. And notice it doesn't limit the kind of person. Right? There are those who sometimes feel so hopeless because of what they have done. But it doesn't say it's a name given just to righteous people or to people who have deserved it. It's just a name given to people. Sinful, broken people. There is hope in this name of Jesus. And so it's a message, my friends, that we need to bring to others. We need to spread this far and wide. We can't keep this hope to ourselves. We can't keep this glorious message bottled up inside of a church building. This is a message that needs to be spread. Just think where we would be if no one had told us about the name of Jesus. We would have no hope of salvation. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's exactly what you find in God's Word. You can find it in Romans chapter 10 as well. That if we don't send people out, if we don't send out missionaries far and wide, how can people be saved? People to whom and for whom God sent his Son. And he tells us, now go spread that name. It's a name that we have to spread far and wide. But it's also a name we need to hear Sunday after Sunday. Sometimes it feels strange bringing such a basic message to people in a church building, people who have heard this message probably Sunday after Sunday. But again, how often do we, during a given week, fall into sin and into temptation? How often do we feel guilty and just covered in the grime and filth of our own sin at the end of a week? What a glorious thing it is to come to the house of God and to again hear the name of Jesus. This is the name that I can hope in. This is all my hope. This is all my expectation is in this matchless name of Jesus. We should never be bored hearing a basic message, and I put that in quotes, a basic message about the hope, the love that is in this name of Jesus. There is salvation. I hope you can see why it's such a hopeful message. And one more exhortation then, my friends, is don't belittle that name. Don't take it lightly. It's a remarkable thing how we can just say it so casually sometimes. And I'm not trying to, you know, the Jews don't even talk about the name of, they don't say the name of God because it's too holy. But we shouldn't do that. We have a name, we need to spread it, we need to use it. But we need to revere this name of Jesus. We need to honor this Jesus, not to take it lightly, not to despise that name or think too little of it, like it doesn't have the power that it clearly has. This is a powerful name. We should have hope as we bring this name to others because there is power in the name of Jesus. I talked earlier about what it would be like to stand up in your college or your school cafeteria or in your workplace and how we can sometimes be scared and be pessimistic. Well, I can say something, but people aren't going to believe it. They're going to say, you're holier than thou, or, you know, just reject it out of hand. But look at the power in Jesus' name. I mean, look what happened to this lame man. That's the point of these miracles, is to reinforce the power of God in the preached word, in the spoken word. And look at how many people believed. I mean, Peter's sermon is very short. It's not very long. He just tells them about Jesus. And what happens? It says, I believe in this chapter, it says that there's about 5,000 people. Yeah, in verse 4. The number of men, so verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. There's power in that name. We should have hope as we go forward spreading that name. I don't remember who said it, but somebody once said that the word of God is like a lion. You just open the cage and let the lion out, and it'll do its work. You don't have to defend this lion. You don't have to do anything to supplement the strength of this lion. Just let the lion out, and it'll do its work. There's power in this name. There's power in it. And you can find verse after verse that emphasizes that very fact, that there's power in this name of Jesus. I'll just quote one. Hitherto, this is Jesus speaking in John 16. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. Or just one more verse. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Again, how much hope we can have in the name of Jesus, this powerful, matchless name of Jesus. But now to our last point, that this is a forceful message. We've seen how it's exclusive, how it's cutting in a sense. We've seen how it's hopeful. But now we need to see something else. It really comes in under this word must. If you go back to our text, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why does Peter use the word must? Have you ever wondered that? Why doesn't he say there is no other name whereby you can be saved, or you may be saved, or you might be saved? Why does he say must? It's very forceful. It's very forceful. But as I was praying over this, really two reasons came to mind. And the first is that we are commanded to believe on this name of Jesus. It's not an option. There's no neutral state among humans. There's not those who are opposed to God and those who are for God, and in the middle there's a neutral category. That doesn't exist. We're all either one of two things. We're either the children of God who worship Him in spirit and in truth, or we're God's enemies. It's one or the other. And so when Jesus comes, and you can read this, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, what is His message? It's repent and believe. And both of those are imperatives, to use a grammatical word. They're commands. He isn't telling the people, you have a choice to believe me or not to believe me. He's saying, no, you must believe. Or you can think of Paul in Acts 17, where he says, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Right? God commands us to believe on His Son. And it makes perfect logical sense. Because think of what John says in 1 John. If you don't believe Jesus, you make Him a liar. In other words, you're saying, I don't believe what God has said in His Word. I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that I'm a sinner that needs salvation. If you do not believe on this Jesus, you're committing open treason against the King of Kings. It's a very serious warning, isn't it? There is a name. The name is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. It's a name that's been given to you, and you must be saved by believing on that name. It's important we understand this, because so often we can present the gospel as if it's something to be taken or rejected at people's leisure. We want to be soft, and we want to present it in a winsome way. I understand that. But people need to understand this too, that the Bible doesn't just contain verses about salvation and about heaven and about glory. It's full of warnings. It's full of warnings. And I know this isn't a popular topic, but nobody in Scripture speaks more about hell than Jesus Himself did. People need to know this, that outside of Christ, they are not saved. There is only damnation that awaits them. I know that can be painful to hear at times and painful to speak of, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in Him, but outside of Him, there's only eternal wrath. And so when Peter faces these people who know they're guilty of killing an innocent man, this man who happened to be the Son of God Himself, he tells them, there is this name whereby you must be saved. And it relates directly to the second reason that's so forceful. And it's really quite simple. But it's just this, that an eternity in hell is unthinkable. It's unimaginable. The horror of an eternity in hell. Let that settle into our souls. I know it's not a pleasant thought to meditate on. But how that should drive us, friends. First of all, to seek salvation in the name of Jesus. But second of all, to tell others about this glorious name. There is no other name whereby you must be saved. And I speak this to all of you now. If you don't know the Lord, if you have never found salvation in Jesus, I tell you again, you must be saved. To have heard this gospel, to have heard the name of the Son of God, and then to reject it, and then to turn away and say it's not a name I'm interested in? What do you think will happen when you stand in front of God? When you stand in front of this very Jesus who sits on the throne, who has holes in His hands from where those nails were pierced Him. And He says, what did you do with my gospel? What did you do with my love? Can you imagine what hell will be like for somebody who turns away from such a message, from such love, who despises the very blood of Christ. You must be. This cannot be your story, the story of one who despises the blood of Jesus. Do you understand now why Peter, who understands, who knows this Christ, comes to these Jews and says, you must be saved. It's a message we all have to wrestle with. You must be saved. Do not turn away from it. If you do not know this Jesus, flee to him today, because there is salvation in the name of Jesus. It's freely available for the chief of sinners. And we see how even the Jews that crucified him, many of them were saved. 5,000, it says. There must have been some in this crowd who were chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And yet they are saved. There is so much power and hope in this name of Jesus. And yet that just serves to emphasize all the more the forcefulness of this message. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Well, as the passage ends, we see what's almost unthinkable. The fact that the leaders did not believe. They were not saved. They did reject this gospel. In fact, they threaten Peter and John, and they say, no, don't you dare preach anymore in this name. What a difficult thing that must have been for Peter and John, who are suffering for the name of this Jesus, who know the power of this name. And they see the people turn away. They see the leaders, at least, turn away. But maybe they didn't realize, but what must have been so encouraging is then to see the response of the people who did believe. It's a remarkable thing when you present this powerful name. There are people who do reject it and who will reject it. But even if you don't always see it, even if the powerful, the popular, the ones right in front of you reject it, we see in the same passage again how God's Spirit is working through this name. It was working to save the common people. It was working to save many thousands. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we don't see the fruit, the results on our preaching and on our evangelism. But trust that the Lord will bless His Word for the sake of His Son. And then again, as the passage ends, you see that the people were glorifying God. They glorified God. It says it in several different places in the passage. But it was clear that one of the reasons that the leaders didn't dare to punish Peter and John was because they couldn't deny that a miracle had been done. And they were afraid of what the people were doing. And that's perhaps the final takeaway from us, or for us rather, is that if we know something of this powerful name, we must glorify this God. We must do it openly. We must do it publicly. We must do it in His house. And how could we not, when you think about what He has given and what He has done for sinners, the glorious message that is bound up in that name, could we not glorify this great God? That's what eternity will be, is glorifying this great Jesus. And so, friends, let us go forth from this place proclaiming this same gospel, this gospel that's so glorious, so hopeful, so forceful, that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray again for God's blessing on His Word. Our Father in the heavens, we do ask and thank Thee this morning for the blessing of Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for bringing this Word out unto us and allowing us, Lord, to hear Your Word once again preached among us. Lord, we confess before You how often we have belittled that name of Jesus in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we praise Your great and glorious name for the fact that You continue to come to us day after day, Sunday after Sunday, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless Your Word. Your promise is that it will never return to You without accomplishing the purpose whereunto You have sent it. Lord, bless it, we pray. Lord, forgive us our sins. Bring us back together again tonight into Your house And Lord, we do ask, help us to keep your day holy. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.